And now it is my privilege and honor to welcome to the pulpit of St. Andrew, Pastor Jim Kohler, Jr. So if you would, Pastor, please come and preach the Word of God to us.
One thing I can see right away is Joe's taller than I am. Excuse me. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Beginning in verse 21, let's hear the word of God. Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing over the time that we have to open your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scriptures to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and he's gathered to himself a crowd of Pharisees. And the preaching that he's doing, the teaching that he's doing, is kind of it's setting them on their ear. It's not what they're used to hearing. It's not what their beliefs have been. He told them early on that he said, "I'm the light of the world, and if you believe in me, you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness." And they don't understand that kind of conversation. These folks have not developed a real affection for our Lord. They look at Jesus and they see him on one hand as an itinerant preacher from Galilee. And on the other hand, they see him as a possible figure to come in and take the role of Messiah from their perspective. But they're not comfortable with him from his theology, from his theological standpoint. And they challenge him, they mock him, and they find, you'll find, that when an individual is mocked, that will normally do great damage to them. You see somebody who's mocked, other people don't necessarily want to associate with them because, well, there must be something wrong. And so they'll kind of stay back, stay away. And Jesus, at this point, Jesus is now 6 months away from the crucifixion. He's had in his earthly ministry 3 years. He's had a year of relative obscurity, a year of popularity, and now he's into a year of opposition and somewhat persecution. And they're coming. There's nothing that the Pharisees, that the Jewish elite, want more than to eliminate this man, to obliterate him from the minds of the people, that he can not be anywhere in their thinking. So they come running back to them, back to the Jewish leadership. Jesus is speaking boldly to them. He's declaring himself in a relationship with Almighty God that is unheard of by the people who are listening. And he says to them in a couple verses earlier, he says, "If you had known me, you would have known the Father." Well, this is blasphemous talk in their way of thinking. This guy is equating himself with Almighty God. And so he says to them here in verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me. Well, there's a couple of ways that we can look at that. On the one hand, the Pharisees have been laboring to remove the influence of Jesus. And so if Jesus says that I am going away, this may have caused them to take just a sigh of relief. You know, there was a breath of comfort there that we won't have to deal with this problem anymore. He's going away. His memory will fade away. And the people will soon forget this prophet. And they'll return to their roots. They'll come back to the priest in the temple, and life will go on as it has been. But Jesus follows this. He says, I am going away. But he also says, you will seek me. And now we have to ask, why would they seek Jesus? They abhorred him. He publicly proclaimed his equality with Almighty God. And if we look to the scriptures, doesn't the Apostle Paul tell us in the third chapter of Romans that no man seeks God? Paul's simply paraphrasing the 14th Psalm. He says, no man seeks God. So why does Jesus say, you will seek me? Well, the Pharisees did seek a Messiah. There was foretold by the prophets a Messiah that was coming. But their opinion of the Messiah, their idea was it was going to be this man who comes in and delivers them from the oppression of Rome and restores Israel to its once held grandeur. And then that's the Messiah that they were looking for. They didn't believe that this Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus knew that he was. You see? And so he could say with 100% certainty that you will seek me, but you won't find me. He says, because where I go, you cannot come. He didn't say to them, where I go, you may not come. Where I go, you should not come, or you would not come, or you will not come. He said, where I go, you cannot come. Because he says, you will die in your sin. The two biggest events in a person's life, in most people's lives, are sadly the biggest events that most people are unprepared for. That being marriage and death. When we speak in general, little girls particularly, dream of the day when they'll walk the aisle. When a young man is proposed to a young girl and plans have been formed, all of the focus goes, what's that gown going to look like? What kind of flowers are we going to have? How big will the cake be at the reception? And how many people will be there? Everything has to be exactly perfect. They long for that wedding. But there's not a lot of thought that actually goes into the marriage. You see, wedding day comes. We want to hit the wedding. We want to hit it as hard as we can. We want it perfect in every way. And then reality hits. Marriage begins and life goes on. And you got to take that a day at a time. We're not always prepared for that. But between those two great events, between marriage and death, death is the greater. We grow up giving some thought to our futures. Even little children will say, "Whoa, you know," you say, "Hey, what do you want to be when you grow up?" "Oh, I want to be a fireman, a policeman, a doctor, a lawyer." I like to hear it when they say, "I want to be a preacher." My grandson, that's the position he's taking right now. He's 10 years old, just turned 10. He wants to be a preacher when he grows up. That's exciting. I don't know if that's going to happen. I pray that it does, but it's a good start. When I was a little boy, probably about fifth grade, I went into my parents' bedroom and woke my dad up, and I said, "Dad, I believe God's called me to preach." And he gave me the most astounding response. He said to me, "Well, you got to go to school. You got to go do that." I said, "Oh, okay." I thought, "Well, I'm going to hear some thunderous joy." I said, "Oh, this is great." But, you know, he just kind of tampered it down. I mean, after all, I was only in the fifth grade. But little kids, you know, they think about things, what they want to do. And sometimes, you know, they even think about what they want to do when they're a little older. They do go to school, hopefully graduate from high school. And then what? Well, for some, they plan an academic continuance in the college. Hopefully be able to obtain a degree that they can use in a profession or some other line of work. Doesn't always happen, but sometimes. Others are not inclined to move on to higher education and are ready to enter the workforce. And so they plan, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go get this job. I'm going to work this job for so long, whatever. And then I'll, you know, hopefully progress. And you know, all looking down the road that someday I'm going to have great things because I've labored. Other people, you know, think about military careers. And then still, in another line of thinking, you're coming out thinking about that spouse. Oh, when will I finally meet the guy or the girl that God is going to bring me to unite with for till death do we part? But not everyone will do all of those things. Not everyone will graduate high school. Not everyone will go to college. Not everyone marries. But everyone will die. Now, this is not the kind of message that builds big churches. Because this is not the message that tells you how to live your best life now. We won't give you 7 steps to financial security. But we will tell you the truth of God's word, which says that we all will die. That's the curse on mankind, because our first father sinned. And save for the event of Christ's return, it's a 100% surety that we are going to die. What do you think about dying? What do you think about death? Whatever our opinion is, it will not affect the guarantee of death's arrival. But it definitely will affect our attitude toward its arrival. Well, it's true that many choose not to think about death at all. To think about it somehow hastens its arrival. many, many, many years ago, I was in the insurance business. I spent 6 years prospecting my way into poverty. And I had an occasion where a lady had set an appointment with me to come and speak to her and her husband about their life insurance. And I walked into the home, and the wife and the children were sitting on the side, and the man stood up and he said, "I'm not interested in talking to you about it." I said, "Well, okay." And I started to ask him things, and he says, "Listen, I don't care what happens to them when I'm gone. And there's really nothing you can do in that case except walk out the door and say, have a nice night, you know? The idea is, if I do something formally, if I put my name on a piece of paper, my death is going to come sooner. If I acknowledge that I'm going to die, oh, well, see, it's right around the corner. So it's best if I just don't think about it at all." It's certainly a wrong way to think. But there are plenty of other wrong ways to think about death. Some people will hold that death is life's final tragedy. So many plans have been made. There's so much to accomplish in life. So much to enjoy. I want to see the world. I want a taste of the delicacies that are available. I've got these plans. And then this evil death comes and robs me of them. The joy of my life is gone. That's tragic indeed. They look at death as life's final tragedy. There are others who take the position, the atheist comes to mind, that when my heart beats its last beat, that's it. It's over. My lifeless body will be lowered into a grave where it will decay. Anything that I've done will be forgotten. Anything I was planning to do doesn't matter. It's over. Death is taken. Still, there are others who have an idea that though death comes and takes our body, that our lives still carry on in this world. There's some spiritual form that still walks the earth. Writers have chilled people with those suggestions. Christmas time, I watch the Christmas Carol. I read the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. I love that story. It's so dead theologically wrong, but I like the story. And we see Ebenezer Scrooge, this miserly old beast of a man, sitting in his cold room at night, and all of a sudden the noise comes, and there is his old pal Jacob Marley. He's run about with chains and money boxes, and he's miserable. And he comes in to speak to his old friend Ebenezer to tell him that there are more ghosts that are coming. Going to give you an opportunity to escape this doom that I am experiencing. That's not what the scriptures teach. That's what men think. in this country, around the world, but in this country particularly, there are people who call themselves psychic mediums who make thousands of dollars taking money from people, convincing them that they can communicate with their lost loved ones. These views are false. This is wrong thinking about death. But it's not the only wrong thinking that we do. Sometimes the error of our thinking does not come merely from the idea of death itself, but the process of dying. There are people who also generate lots of money by promoting fear. If you want to live, you make sure you exercise, eat right, and take your vitamins. But I promise you, if you do those things, you will die anyway. Guaranteed, it happens. We have people that will tell you that scientists have declared that the climate is changing because mankind is evil and are doing things that are making the world turn on itself, and we will all die if we don't all of a sudden do something different because the climate is going to get us. And if that's not enough for you, the terrorists are coming. They're behind every corner. Every door, there's a terrorist looking. You just count on it. And they're going to kill you. Well, we don't want to die like that. I'm contented with going to sleep some night and just not waking up the next morning. That seems good to me. But the concentration here is error-filled because it's entirely focused on physical death. Yeah. I don't think we should desire martyrdom necessarily. I don't think we should desire to be tortured in some way. But our physical death, I hope you understand this, doesn't really matter much. Because it's going to happen one way or the other. Jesus tells the Pharisees that you will die in your sin. Why does he say that to them? How can he say that to them? He says it because they're not like him. They're from below. He is from above. They're from this world. He's not. And Jesus says, you'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now, he says that three times. Do you know what you can take complete confidence in? When Jesus spoke, he never wasted a word. Jesus didn't have someone standing over him saying, you know what, you need to fill out these pages in this book, so you need to say some more stuff. When Jesus spoke, it was with purpose. And when Jesus repeats something, he really wants you to pay attention. He emphasizes three times that they will die in their sins. And the reason that he says that to them, he punctuates with this. You do not believe that I am. You don't believe that Jesus is God incarnate. You don't believe his word. You have absolutely no faith in him. Period. Jesus doesn't tell him, you will die in your sins, because he's just trying to antagonize. Jesus is telling them a truthful statement. They will die in their sins because they don't believe him. As we said, the physical aspect is of little regard. Here's what matters. At that awesome day, it's the state of our soul. What we believe about Jesus is of most importance. Where we stand with him is of most importance. People come and go. They come into different types of services. They hear the gospel preached. And they don't always receive it. The heart continues to harden. And they reject the gospel. And the ultimate outcome is that they will die in their sins. Thank God that's not the only message that Jesus brought. I would not have been wanting to stand there hearing that message. Yet they heard it and it didn't faze them. They would die in their sins. They were dead already. Thank God for his mercy and his grace in sending his son Jesus to demonstrate love for his people, for giving us the opportunity that we don't have to die in our sins. His grace comes to us. His grace quickens our hearts. His grace grants us the faith that we need to desire him, to long for him, to worship him. His grace comes, puts faith in our hearts. Gives us a desire to God, for God. And the story that we have at that point is not the story that we will die in our sins, but that we will die in the Lord. Death is a certainty. There's two ways to die. Either in your sins or in the Lord. Thank God for that. We're told by John in Revelation 14 that blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. You see, death is not the final tragedy. Death is the gateway to eternal bliss for those who believe in Christ. Jesus told the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus lived kind of a miserable life. But then he died. And what was Lazarus' blessing? What was the first blessing that Lazarus experienced? It was, as Jesus told it, the angels came and lifted him into Abraham's bosom. As we die as Christians, we can look forward to angelic travel Sounds comforting. Angels all about us. Then when we're delivered to our Savior, to our Redeemer, to experience His glory, and to be like Him, to have these old, tired bodies glorified. You see, to die in the Lord is a good thing. It's an exciting thing. It's not the end of it all. It's the beginning of it all. You might kick your shoe around a little bit or whatever and say, you know, I'm working on having my best life now. You don't have your best life now. You'll have it then. And the thing about having your best life now, you know, I got a thing about that, by the way. It ends. But that best life ever never ends. And it's for everyone who dies in the Lord. That's what we long for. That's good news, my friends. That's good news. We take the issue seriously. We understand it's a certainty. But we can also be just as certain that in Christ, we've got a glorious eternity ahead. I'm looking forward to sharing it with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we've had to open your word, to read the challenges that you've given to us. I thank you, Lord, that there is an assurance that comes from you that nestles in our hearts, that we believe you. And we're yours. And when this physical life is ended, it really, our lives only really begin. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you for leading us day after day in the path that you've ordained for our feet. And I thank you for it. Lord, I ask your blessing today, Pastor Joe and Leslie, Lord, as they travel. Ask your blessing on Pastor Greg, Pastor Dan, John, Mike, and my dad. Bless all of these men, Lord God, as they've labored to prepare your word, to feed your flock in the different places that they are today. I pray, Lord God, that you'll encourage them, you grant them wisdom and strengthen them. We thank you for that as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The FBI has had a long-standing relationship of collaborating with the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center. Hands down, the most liberal organization that exists in our nation, perhaps only next to or second to the ACLU. The SPLC is a liberal organization that has labeled Christians and conservative organizations as hate groups, and they have been responsible for informing the FBI as to which organizations the FBI should consider to be hate groups. In other words, it's their narrative, the narrative of the SPLC, that has been accepted narrative within the FBI for placing various organizations and individuals on their watch list as domestic terrorists. In 2009, the FBI made this statement. This is a quote. The FBI made this statement. The SPLC is a well-known, established, and credible organization that monitors domestic terrorism in the U.S., and the SPLC has repeatedly been allowed to brief the FBI personnel on alleged domestic terror threats to this country. This is very disturbing. Much more so because they still have this relationship. The FBI has an ongoing relationship even right now today with the SPLC. They are working, they are collaborating together in who they judge to be part of a network of terrorist organizations. And you know who they include? Churches. May God continue to root out and expose these individuals in their efforts to undermine our American way of life. May God raise up more individuals like Donald Trump, who has not been bashful. He has not been afraid to contend with these people and these organizations head to head. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand, and then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Our prayers ascend right to the throne of God, received by God as a sweet-smelling aroma. God is pleased with our prayers because of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, and what does that mean? But that we pray the prayers of righteousness and holiness and justice. We pray in accordance with His character and His will. We pray the way He has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in order for that to happen, the destruction of the wicked is necessary. And when we pray in that way, the result is the moving of the hand of God Himself. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. That is to say, the earth is very much shaken by the judgments of God. Has our world not been shaken? Look what's happened. It is shaken to its core. And what has it done? But it's provoked the wicked, the unrighteous, the creatures of the kingdom of the dark, of night. It's caused them to respond in this vitriolic way, seething venomous malice toward all who are righteous. Maxine Waters said that she has a divine mandate to oppose President Trump. Dear ones, may we be as bold as Elijah in standing before all of these priests of Baal, all of these Democrats, these liberals, these progressives, these socialists, and pray down the judgment of God, that He would destroy wickedness and evil. May His judgments make way for a kingdom of righteousness, holiness, love, and light. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Will you please pray with me? Father, we are so grateful to You for Your word. We see, Father, how many times throughout history, there have been these pauses, these moments where we have seen righteousness surge forward. We have seen incredible awakenings occur. We pray, Father, that this might be one of them, that Your Holy Spirit would go across the face and breadth of our land. convincing men of sin and righteousness and judgment, that these enemies, these people who are your enemies now, would become your friends as they are vanquished by the gospel of Jesus Christ, even as we who were once your enemies were vanquished by that same gospel, that we surrendered, we yielded our wills to yours, embraced the gospel, believing that Jesus is the only atoning sacrifice for sin, and that they too would become children of the Most High God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.